We've made it all the way up to Matthew 22, but we're going to start in Revelation 22. Chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle John wrote what Jesus had said to him in Revelation 22, 16 and 17. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome invitation. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is ask, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart, save me. I know you died for my sins. You so want us to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb that you've done everything. Like we learned last week, what more could you possibly do? You've done it all. It's not what we do. It's not what we do at all. It's that you've done everything, and all you do is ask us to receive by faith. Father, speak to our hearts today. That's what we want to do. And Lord, you say, keep coming. Come back as many times. You're not going to turn us away if we come to you a million times a day. Thank you for that too. But Lord, please speak to us now and open our understanding to your word that we might receive it and understand it and even apply it. So Father, we thank you. Like we sang today, Lord, you've been so good. Thank you. And we pray your blessing today that you would be good to us now, through your word and through the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the whole book of Revelation, as I'm sure you know, it was delivered by Jesus through either his angel, bearing a very personal word from Jesus himself, or else the Lord broke through and saying it personally to John. It's an awesome book. You know, John is exiled on this island, and Jesus comes to him and reveals all these things to him. Marvelous. They thought they were putting him away and punishing him. He spent this whole time with Jesus. That's punishment? To me, that's a blessing. But anyways, the message is for the churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus promises that he's coming again. He promises that. And we know that he is. And every day it feels, well, of course, every day we're getting closer. But every day it feels like it's really, really getting closer, especially if you're watching things or you know you have a good understanding of the word. It feels like he's coming back any minute. But again, he's coming again, and that's his personal declaration to believers. No doubt about it. There's no doubt. You can't deny this personal promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. So he describes himself as the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I love the terms that we read of in the Bible for Jesus because each one of them is so loaded with meaning. Historically, the Messiah comes from David. David's a human. This Messiah is going to be a human. Isaiah actually said centuries in advance of the coming of the Messiah, a child, Isaiah 9:6, it'd be a child. He'd be a son, but the government will be upon his shoulder. He will reign, in other words, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love that. His name will be called Wonderful. Now, his name, it is a noun. It's not an adjective because it speaks of his person and his work. So he's not Wonderful Counselor. He's Wonderful and he's Counselor. Two nouns. But Wonderful, it's a noun. Counselor means that he's all-wise. He is. Go to him with anything. He's the fount of all wisdom. He says, come to me and I'll give you all the wisdom you want. You know what we don't do? We don't come. We don't come to him for wisdom, do we? How often do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some wisdom? Because you know what? I hope I don't offend anybody. You really don't have any without him. Sorry. I'm the worst. That's why I'm up here. I need to learn more than everybody else because I'm the least wise maybe. But in the same verse, the mighty God. Now, wait a minute. The mighty God. We just learned that he's going to be a child and he's going to be a son. The same person is called the mighty God? Whoa. You know, take this to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and so on who don't say that Jesus is God. A child, a son, the government will be on his shoulder. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a wonderful counselor, all wise, the mighty God. Whoa. That means the omnipotent supreme ruler. But he's a child and a son. How does that work out? Well, you know what? How about this? The everlasting Father, or the eternal Father. Eternal Father. Child, son? Wait, how's that? You know what? Or better than that yet, a good definition of that would be the Father or the source of eternity, and he is eternal himself. There's only one that's eternal. There's only one that's the Father, that's God. So this has to be God, God himself. Plus, he bestows eternal life on all those who believe in him. And he's the Prince of Peace, too. Lastly, he's the Prince of Peace, and he's going to bring peace to this troubled world. He is. Look at, people are like, why isn't he bringing peace right now? You know what he is? He's bringing it individually. Have you made peace with him? Have you asked him to save you? Then you have peace with God. Then you'll know the peace of God. On an individual basis. Well, there's wars and rumors. Yes, that's man's choice. Man's doing that. God's not doing that. He's the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to this troubled world. I believe he's going to bring it soon, too. He'll bring it to your heart right now, though. Right now. He can bring peace to your heart today. What's troubling you? What do you need peace over? He's the answer. He's the Prince of Peace. So again, that was from Isaiah 9:6. But how about Morning Star? Have you ever thought of the title, The Morning Star? Have you ever gone out in the morning, maybe 5:30-ish? Maybe not. And I hesitate to say this, but I used to. And I still get up early. I just forget to look. But if you look, you'll find the Morning Star early in the morning. And it's the brightest star, and it's low on the horizon. It's always there. I think that's symbolic that the Lord is always there. Are you looking? Jim isn't always looking. Well, if you're looking, he's the bright and morning star, because prophetically, his coming is like the morning star, isn't it? His coming is the beginning of a bright new day, and it's going to be, and I can't wait. Verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know what? The bride is the church. I love the way the Lord, he, in expressing his love for us, you know what he does? He calls us his bride. So he puts a very big importance, emphasis on marriage. Marriage is important to him. His example to show us how he loves us is he calls us his bride. That's pretty important. So the church is his bride, and this is a two-part invitation. First, it's an invitation given to Jesus to come back. It's given to Christ to come again, to come back again. And it's an invitation to sinners to come to him before he comes back. Come to Christ before he returns. You listen. You will attend the wedding feast as the bride of Christ if you receive him before he comes back. And you know what I say too is, don't wait thinking he's going to come back next week. Do it as if he's coming back before I finish this sentence, because he could. What happens if you wait too long? You're going to be stuck here on this planet in a whole world of trouble if you don't. You don't want that. So if you receive him, you're going to be attending the wedding feast as the bride of Christ. Notice, too, that the Holy Spirit is in the world today, and he joins in this prayer of the church, which says, Lord Jesus, please come. This is my prayer every day. No kidding. I'm watching what's happening, and I'm watching the spiritual warfare, and I'm watching politics and wars and rumors of wars and everything else, and I'm like, Lord, please come today. And then I think of all the people that are lost. And then I start praying for them. But please come. That's what the prayer of the church should be. And the Holy Spirit joins in on this prayer as well. It's the Holy Spirit that's performing his work in the world today. And it's the Holy Spirit that's converting and convicting people. He works through his word, the word. He works through the church. He works through the church ministering the word to the world too. The church which proclaims his word. But the invitation to men is to come and to take of the water of life. It's salvation. The water of life. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, in the Old Testament, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters without money, without price. It's free. You know what? It's free. You don't got to quit anything or give up anything or let go of anything. Just come. Let him do the work in you. Just come. Just come to me. I'll take care of stuff. That's what I did. I didn't quit nothing, and I had an incredible past. I mean, I did. I didn't quit things. I just came, and then everything, the desires changed. That's all. I didn't have to do anything or any of that. Just come. And I did. And I didn't have any money, and I didn't pay anything because it was free. But the Lord Jesus in John 7:37, he stood at the last day of this feast. It's this the last day of this feast, I believe it was Tabernacles. What they did for a week long, every day they would take water from the pool of Siloam and cart it up and dump it in this big basin. And it was part of this festival and everything like that. Well, the last day of the feast, they didn't do anything with water, but Jesus being there stands up after all that water all week long, every day, water, water, water. You know, and here they are, they're dying of thirst. They really are. Here's all this water, they're dying of thirst because they don't know the true and living God, because he's standing right there and they don't even see him. So what does he do? He stands up. It's, here I am. The last day, there's no water being poured out this day. He stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I'm sitting there this morning on the couch thinking, how many people looked at him and thought, what a nut. I mean, think about this now, right? Here, this guy just stands up and says, come to me, all ye that thirst and drink. And they're thinking, who are you? You know, maybe they haven't seen his miracles, or maybe they just plain don't believe. Again, miracles don't save anybody, do they? But here, that's the invitation that goes out today, though. If you're tired of drinking from the sewers of the world, and I was, he invites you to come. What an invitation this is to come to him. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit with the bride, the church, in extending an invitation to all who listen and obey. Anybody. And it's, again, free. Those who hear are encouraged to respond and also to extend this invitation to others. And the wonderful promise is given that all those who are thirsty may come and receive of God's free gift. You know what? I thought of this. The gift is free, but you know what too? The gift itself is freedom. I talked to some of the people that I used to know in the old days, and they're like, you mean you don't do this? I don't want to. You don't understand. I don't have the desire to do it anymore, which is freedom. I'm so free of those old things. But this is an awesome invitation. It's extended to every single generation since. Every generation up to the coming of Christ. So those who recognize their need and realize that Christ is the provider of salvation are encouraged to come while there's time. While there's still time before judgment, before it falls and it's just plain too late. As the scripture makes clear, the gift of eternal life, and here it's called the water of life, is free. It has been paid for by the death of Christ on the cross. It's extended to all that will receive it. Anybody. All that are willing to receive it in simple faith. And I like this. The invitation is always come. Just drop what you're doing. Just come now. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to shave. You're not whatever. Just come. Everybody makes an excuse. Can I do this? Well, I got to do this first. I want to get married first. I remember my sister told me, if I want to get married, I want to party some more. I want to get a fishing license. I don't know. What, you know, it's silly. It's silly what people say. I want to do this. Or, just come. Just come. He's got a better path. It's free. It's been paid for. So come, and it's given to a world that's damned. It's given to a world that's lost. It's doomed, and it's dying. The Holy Spirit is the one who woos people to the Lord. He's the one. He woos people to Jesus. But we as the bride, we have the privilege of giving the invitation too. It's a privilege. And I know it scares us. It does. There's times where I can't share Jesus with those people. They're going to mock me out. And I believe that's the enemy doing that to us. Holy Spirit woos people to Jesus. We have this privilege that we can invite people. And all through Scripture, come has always been the invitation. The first time, the thousandth time. And that could be just today. You know, you think, come. Everybody thinks, sure, come and get saved the first time. But Jesus is saying, keep coming. Keep coming back. I really believe the Lord would tell us, you know, I miss you. Where have you been? Keep coming. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know what he's saying? Hey, let's sit down, Jim, and talk about this sin issue. Let's just talk about it. He's not yelling at me. He's saying, let's reason. Let's talk. If you come, I can make your sins, though they're scarlet, white as snow. So I took him up on it. How about Matthew 11:28? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, if you got this really heavy burden on you right now and it's hard, maybe it's not what the Lord wanted. Maybe you need to check that out. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I have to go to him a lot because there's a lot going on right now. There's a lot going on these days. And I go to him all the time. Lord, I really need some help here. How about John 1:39? Jesus says, they ask him, he presents himself to a couple of the disciples and they said, hey, where do you live? You know what he says? Come and see. Come and see. You know what? Watch what I'll show you. First of all, I don't really have a place, but you know where I really want to live? In you. In you. Watch. He says, come and see. Mark 10, verse 14, says, allow the little children, suffer the little children to come unto me. Hey, I don't care how old you are. Get them to me as soon as possible. And I think that's great. Getting my kids to the Lord as little children. I mean, it's a foundation you need to build on. It's an investment that keeps on giving. Get them to him as soon as possible. All ages. John 21, verse 12. Jesus said, come and dine. He said that to the apostles. He'd risen from the dead. He's on the beach there at Galilee, and he's cooking breakfast for these guys. He says, come and dine with me. You know what it really means? Come and commune with me. You know what? Spend some time with me, man. You know, that's what he's saying. Fellowship with me. And I like that. It's always come. Hey, come. You know, and he doesn't give you these things you got to do first. He just says, come. Just as you are. That song, how many of you have been to the Crusades and things where they just sing, you know, that song, come just as you are. You know, forget about it. There's nothing you got to do. Just come. That's what Jesus says. No matter what day, what time, whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, whatever your past is, it doesn't matter. Well, come, let's turn to Matthew 22, please. We ended chapter 21 with two parables, and they both picture Jesus acting with the authority of the Father and of the Son. Now, this chapter opens with the last parable in this series, a third parable now, that pictures him carrying out the authority of the Spirit as well. God the Father sent his Spirit, again, to woo a bride for his Son. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to call people to the wedding, to win a bride for Jesus Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a great thing that's going to be. Can you picture this? A banquet in heaven with Jesus as the host. I just can't wait to see this menu. You know, he's going to sing to us. I mean, just think about some of this. This is going to be you think you've ever gone to a party before? Forget about it. But he's going to call people to this wedding. First, he's winning a bride for Jesus Christ. First, he calls the Jews. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it tells us that salvation is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The Jews are the people that the Lord chose. He chose them. I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to send the prophets. The Messiah is going to be born through you. You know, he could have chose Ireland, or he could have chose Italy, or whatever. He chose Israel. That's just the way it is. Deal with it. I'm just kidding, but whatever. So he goes to the Jews first. Salvation is through the Jew first and then the Gentile. Verse 1 here says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. Now, I think this has to be one of the best parables that Jesus could ever give in our day and age right now. If you notice the word again, this word means, again means that Jesus is still talking to the chief priests and the elders that were mentioned in chapter 21, verse 23. So this parable, it's very similar. Maybe you're thinking this already. It's very similar to the one that's found in Luke 14. But the differences actually between the two parables are even more evident. So do some homework. Later today, read Luke 14 because there's a test next week. So the difference between these two are even more evident, but I just thought about this. Most of the preachers you're ever going to see or read or hear about or whatever, they'll use a good story more than once. In different forms, with different people, under different circumstances, it can change. So I'm sure Jesus did likewise. He says here in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, the prince, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would not come." And they would not come. He asks, they don't come. They were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And I have to ask, they weren't willing to come? Wow. It seems weird that those who are invited refuse an invitation to a royal wedding. You have to understand, the people that would be invited to this would be subject to foods they don't get normally. And wine they don't get normally, or whatever, blessings that they don't normally have. This is a royal wedding, and this guy's going all out. To refuse is kind of weird. The wedding of a prince would be spectacular. It'd be an awesome event. An invitation like this would normally be prized. Just think of the food alone. I don't know, I kind of dwell there a little bit, but moving along. This illustrates the principle, though, that there's no logical reason that God's good gifts are refused. That's the point. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready." I got this tremendous barbecue going here, guys. Think about it. Everything's ready. The king persists in making the invitation as attractive as he possibly can. He really wants those invited to come. Really. I mean, I really want you to come. He says, "Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Hey, I got my toys to play with. I got my stuff. I got this. I got that. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So Jesus wasn't through with the chief priests and the Pharisees at this point. In the parable of this wedding dinner, he again pictures favored Israel as set aside and despised Gentiles as guests at the table. So he likens the kingdom of heaven to a certain king who arranged this marriage feast for his son, obviously. And the invitation has two stages. First, there's an advance invitation that was personally conveyed by servants, which got nothing but a flat-out refusal. And the second invitation announced that the feast is ready. And it was treated contemptuously by some because they're just too busy with their farms and their businesses and their whatever, fill in the blanks, their video games, their TVs, their football games, and so on. I mean, hey, hockey's on now and football and baseball and, oh, never mind, sorry. That's just me, right? But anyways, all these things they're thinking about, they're too busy, the farms and the businesses, and the invite is treated violently by some others, who seize and even abuse and kill these servants. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the king, he's furious. He's so furious that he destroys these murderers and he burns their city. Now, understand too, you know, you're thinking, how can God do this? This is an age-old question. He always gives everybody ample opportunity. He always gives everybody a chance. He gives them plenty of time too. The choice is ours, theirs, ours. So he's furious. He destroys these murderers. He burns their city. He scraps the first guest list, and he issues a general invitation to all who would come, anybody. Now, this isn't like God doing plan B. He knew what he was going to do all along. He went to the Jews. The Jews refused. They get set aside. Look, he was still going to go to the Gentiles. I think the plan was to use the Jews to minister to the Gentiles. Now the plan's reversed. Now he's saving Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. He's still going to save Israel. He's still going to save Jews. He is saving Jews. He hasn't forsaken anybody. But he scraps the first guest list and he issues an invitation now to all who would come. And this time there wasn't an empty seat in the wedding hall. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, but here, right among the guests, though, here's this guy. He doesn't have a wedding garment on. And the question is, how'd you get in here anyway? When he's challenged on his unworthiness to be there, he's speechless. He has nothing to say. So the king orders him to be cast out into the night where there would be weeping and there would be gnashing of teeth. Now the servants in verse 13, they're not the same servants as in verse 3. And then verse 14, this is a big verse for me. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, the invitation goes out everywhere to everybody. And I always say, choose to be chosen. You know, this predestination and Calvinism and all these things we get in arguments about. Oh, you know, God only picked certain people. You know what? God puts the invitation to everybody. It's up to you. It's that simple. Choose to be the chosen. He loves you so much, he gives the choice to you. That's what free choice, it just shows you how much he loves you. He could force you, but what good would that? He wants your love. He doesn't want robots. He allows you to make your own choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. So, as you can guess, the king is God and the son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding feast is an appropriate description of the festive joy which is going to characterize this celebration. I mean, it characterizes the kingdom of heaven. Again, we could introduce the church as the bride of Christ in this parable, but wait a minute, because the main thought right now is the setting aside of Israel, not the distinctive call and destiny of the church. So the first stage of the invitation, it pictures John the Baptist. Everybody remembers John and the 12 disciples graciously inviting Israel to the wedding feast. They're invited. He gave his life for this, too. Think about it. John and the 12, they invite Israel to the wedding feast, but the nation refused to accept. In the words, if you think about it, they were not willing to come. Verse 3, what could possibly demonstrate that more clearly than what happens in a few days from this? The crucifixion. They wouldn't come. Not only that, they killed the guy. They're not willing to come. I can't think of anything that demonstrates that more clearly than the crucifixion. You know, I got to stop here for a minute because yesterday I was sitting at my desk and I thought of that. And sometimes while I'm studying, things just slam me. And I was overwhelmed by grief. And I thought of Jesus going to the cross, thinking of all those people who rejected him. Billions of them doing it even today. Just how that felt. Have you ever been rejected by people? You know, I've been rejected by a lot of people since I came to Christ, and it hurts. And people just think, it just rolls right off of them or whatever they think. You know, I'm thinking of Jesus himself, all that love, that heart that he had, the compassion that he had. He's going to the cross now because they just reject him. And it broke my heart. And I started getting teary and everything. And I thought of those people that are ashamed. You speak of Jesus, and maybe there's somebody in the crowd and they're ashamed. Don't talk about him right now. You know, I want to look real cool. They're ashamed or they're embarrassed by it. Don't be. But the second stage of the invitation suggests the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews in the book of Acts. Now these apostles and disciples, they go out and they start telling the Jews, their very own people, about Jesus the Messiah. How's it taken? Well, some treated the message with contempt. Some treated the messengers with violence. Most of the apostles, as a matter of fact, all of them except for one, were killed. Why? Because they spoke up for Jesus. You know what? They would do it again if they had to. And you know what? Right now they're in glory and they're thinking, hey, glad I did it. But they were treated with contempt. Some treated the messengers with violence. And again, these apostles were martyred. But the king, justifiably angry with Israel, sends his armies. And by that, what I mean is Titus and the Romans, 70 AD, they roll into Jerusalem and they flatten it. They roll into Jerusalem with the legions to destroy Jerusalem and most of the people, 70 AD, and they destroy the temple. Jesus even spoke of that before it even happened. And they were his armies in the sense that he used them as his instruments to punish Israel. He can use a heathen nation to judge a nation that thinks they've got it all together. Think about that. If God used the Russians or whoever to judge this nation, I wouldn't blame them a bit. I really wouldn't. But anyways, they were his armies in the sense that he used them as instruments to punish Israel. So heathen armies can be used to punish whoever the Lord wants to. But they were his officially, even when they didn't know him personally. Now, Israel set aside nationally, and the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And praise the Lord, it goes out to both bad and good, all kinds. And it's not God saying, oh no, my plan failed. What am I going to do now? I have to think of something else. He knew what he was going to do all along. But the heart reality of each individual who comes is tested. This is important because I know a lot of people that have made false professions. I said the prayer. I mean, you said the prayer. I mean, a prayer doesn't save you. Words don't save you. It's faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So the heart reality of each individual who comes, it's going to be tested, isn't it? It is. So the man here without a wedding garment is the one who professes to be ready for the kingdom, but he's never been clothed in the righteousness of God. He's never received the robe of righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God has made Jesus, listen, to be sin for us. He made him sin. Do you realize what he went through at the cross? Not just the pain of his body being torn apart. He was made sin. Do you know what that must mean to God? Wow. Made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's so powerful. All you got to do is ask him to. Actually, there was and is no excuse for the man without the wedding garment. He just didn't ask for one. You know, it was a custom in those days to provide the guests with a wedding garment. You came into the wedding and y'all wore these white linen robes, whatever. So they provided the guests with these wedding garments. And this man obviously didn't take advantage of the free gift, this free gift offered, this free provision. He just didn't take them up on it. And that's what it's like without Christ. You'd be speechless if you were challenged to your right to enter the kingdom too. If you didn't do it through Jesus, what are you doing here? Romans 3:19 tells us that God gave the law that we should see our guilt and seek out the garments of righteousness. You know, you read the Ten Commandments, you read the law, you're like, I can't do this. That's what I did. I can't do this. Lord, what do I do? Come to me through faith. I paid for you. Wow. So through Jesus Christ only, this man's doom now is outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, hell's real. Hell's a real place. It really is. His doom now, outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think the weeping is the suffering of hell. And I believe that the gnashing of teeth signifies this continued hatred and rebellion for God. Those that already have, but how about those that thought they were going to heaven and all of a sudden they're in hell? Uh-oh. You think they're really going to love God now? I don't think so. So extreme anger over being lost without hope forever. Put yourself in that situation for 1 second, because I don't want anybody to go there. If you're in Christ, you never will. But you ever think of that? The realization, right now, I'm lost forever. What am I going to do? I passed up every opportunity I had. And some people slip into hell like that because they're, oh, I'm going to wait till next week. Or I'm going to wait till I get married. Or I'm going to wait till I get that fishing license or whatever dumb excuse they come up with. See, I think about these things a lot. The people that are going to just, wham, they're there and you can't change it. Listen, the fires of hell don't exact a purifying effect. They don't. Verse 14 refers to the whole parable and not just to the incident of the man without the wedding garment. Many are called, meaning the gospel invitation goes out to many, but few are chosen. Because some refuse the invitation, and even those who respond favorably, some of them are exposed as false professors. I think some people will probably go, well, I thought I was saved. You know what? You can know. John says you can know that you're saved. You can know right now. You can know today. You can walk out of here, and before you get in your car, you can know you're going to heaven. And that's a promise. Do you know? Or are you like, if I came up to you and got in your face and said, where are you going to go if you die right now? Would you know? How would you answer? If you say heaven and you believe it, great. If you said, I don't know. Wow. Then you don't know. And you probably aren't. Think about that. Some refuse this invitation. Some respond favorably. But they get exposed as false professors. All who truly respond to the good news are chosen. You know, what it is, think of, are you serious about this? Have you really asked Christ to save you? So the only way a person can tell whether he's chosen is by what he does with the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? You can choose to be chosen. You can choose him. There's no other way. There really isn't. Because all are called to enjoy the feast, but not all are willing to trust the giver to provide the robe that fits for the feast. Is he your Savior? Is he the Lord of your life? He paid for your sins, so ask him to save you. Don't pay for your sins yourself. That's what hell is. You decided to reject him. I'm going to pay for my own sins. Okay, well, see you. You're going to hell. I mean, really, that's what it is. Don't pay for your own sins. Again, many are called, but few are chosen. It's not the guy who goes to church every week. You ever have somebody say this to you? Well, I'm a good guy. I go to church every week. I got a Bible. I pray. I have, yeah, great. I have a cross. That's good stuff, but it's not the guy who goes to church every week. It's not the guy who gets dunked in the water and, you know, I've been baptized 15 times. That doesn't mean anything. It's the sinner who says, Lord, I need you so much. You are my Savior, and I come to you because you paid for my sins, and I want to be saved. I am helpless. I can't keep the law. I need you. By faith, I come to you. You're God in the flesh. I need you. There's no other way. You're my Redeemer. Change me. Take me. I surrender. You know what? When I finally said to the Lord, I surrender, I could almost hear him saying, it's about time. You know, I mean, you've been fighting me for so long. Isn't that stressful, Jim? And I'm like, yeah. Born from above is the title that Peter gives it. You know, the world out there hears that phrase, born again, and they're like, oh no, you're one of them. Peter says, born from above. You're a new person. You're a new creature. Really. You know, how many times have you heard, boy, you've changed. Well, I didn't do anything. God did it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called by the preaching of the gospel into outward communion of the church of Christ, but few comparatively are chosen to dwell with God in glory because they don't come to the master of the feast who's arranged this marriage supper. They don't come to him for a marriage garment, for that holiness without which none can see the Lord. You know, this is also an allusion to the Romans choosing their army, their soldiers and everything. They had a custom of raising their army. All were called. Everybody was called. I used to think that in the Roman army, they'd actually take you prisoner and make you, force you to serve. But actually, they called everybody, but they only chose some. They had to pass a test. Kind of like the service today. We think, oh, they'll take anybody. But there are certain requirements. But in the Roman army, only those who passed were chosen. They were found proper. And I believe this is a symbol for us. Examine your soul. Do you pass? The only way you pass is through Jesus Christ. It's the simplest thing you've ever done in the world, is to receive Christ. Make your calling and election sure, the scriptures tell us. Are you sure? And then those that were chosen, they served. They served. Full-time ministry is a calling. I tell you, it is. But I could stand up here and make a great argument that we're all called full-time. Every single person in this room is called full-time. You know what? If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul writes this. Now listen. If anybody I have ever heard of could ever boast of what he's done, his credentials, his lineage, his heritage, his education, his holiness, his keeping the law, everything in line, it was Paul. The best teachers, he was a rabbi, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew. I mean, education, one of the smartest, five smartest men maybe who ever lived. He had everything going for him, and he said, it's all garbage without Jesus. It doesn't matter. I've got all these things going for me. It doesn't mean anything without Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul writes this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wow, that makes me feel good. Sometimes we place so much emphasis on the prominent people who've accepted Christ. You know, there actually aren't that many of them, are there? You think about it, the stars and the leaders and the rich and the geniuses and so on, you know, the rulers, the political leaders and everything. But God majors in average people. The guys in the Bible were average people. We lift them up because they're in the Bible. We think of Moses and Abraham and all that. You know, Abraham was worshiping idols. Think of some of the guys in the Bible. They were nothings. They were shepherds, farmers, fig pickers. I mean, and on. So God majors in average people. He's calling the simple people like us. It's always been true. If you look around, how many of us are listed in the book of who's who? How many of us? Think of it. I think the only place you'd find most of our names would be in the book called Who Are You? You know. But we can have our names in the book of life. You realize that? The people who won't have their names in the book of life, we can. You think about that. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, this doesn't mean that these people are foolish. It means that they seem foolish to the world. They're not weak. Like Paul wrote, when I realize that I'm weak, I go to the Lord who's strong and I have all the strength I need. The key is in recognizing your weakness and going to the one who has all the strength. Then how strong are you then? I mean, you're going to the Lord? It's God's strength. God's their strength. You see, what he's talking about is these people, they're weak in the estimation of the world. That's us. The world thinks we're weak, but this is God's method. He even chooses the base. Look at the next verse. And the base things. You know what that is? The lowlifes or the ex-lowlifes. He went to the harlots and the tax collectors and the thieves and the prostitutes and so on because they knew they were sinners. They came to the realization that I'm a mess much more quickly than all those who thought they were something special. The lowlifes of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God's purpose in choosing those of no account in the eyes of the world is so that all the glory would go to him. You think of some of the people that are in ministry today, especially with Calvary Chapel, you can read this long history of the ex-bikers and druggies and cons and convicts and so on. All of us. We all have these pasts, and you know what, though? We can speak of what it was like back then. Not to dwell on it, but we're not talking out of some inexperience. And some of the guys that I've read of were really hardcore, and God's brought them out of that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So, not to any human. No human is to get any of the glory. Since salvation is entirely of Jesus Christ, he alone is worthy to be praised. Nobody else. We have nothing to glory about. You don't go before God and he goes, oh, I see you got some really good things to offer me. No, you go before him and you might as well admit it. Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing. You know what? He knows already. We go before him and we think, I can offer you this, Lord, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this talent. And he's like, where'd you get that? You know? So he alone is worthy to be praised. We have nothing to glory about. Do you guys remember John 15:16? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that, 2 weeks ago or so. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? Remember that you should go forth and bear fruit. And then he speaks of more fruit, and then he speaks of much fruit. And that's the progression. There's our calling to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, your name means nothing. It doesn't. My name doesn't mean anything. I never go to the Lord and say, in Jim's name. He's like, who? You go to the Lord and you pray in Jesus' name. I mean, it's like the signature on the check. You know, without the signature on the check is worth nothing. There's only one signature in prayer that works, and it's Jesus' name before the Father. My name means nothing. He's the name above all names. So Jesus encourages us in John 15, saying that he was the one who chose you. Now listen, did you hear that? Leave here encouraged, because if you're saved today, Jesus chose you. Do you get that? You are special then, aren't you? He chose you. I'm depressed and I'm discouraged. Jesus chose you. Do you understand that? The King of the world chose you. Wow. That should encourage us. He chose you. This means that he chose us to eternal salvation. He chose us to discipleship and to fruitfulness. He appointed the disciples to the work that was before them. They went forth and did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we should go forth and bear fruit too. Fruit means the graces of the Christian life, like love, joy, peace, etc. But it also means souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at, you don't have to be some kind of evangelist, get a soapbox, pull it up on every corner, get up on it and start preaching the message. Just live a life that's a witness to people. Wow, what's different with you? There's something about you, you know, just by the way you live your life. But it means souls won for the Lord Jesus Christ too. And there's a close link between the two. Only as we manifest the first kind of fruit will we ever be able to bring forth the second. So my thing today, you know what? Surrender. Surrender. Try it. Lord, I surrender. I give up. I surrender. Let the Holy Spirit take over. He's going to do a better job than you are. He will, I guarantee you. Surrender, let the Holy Spirit take over. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you're not back there, Matthew 22, remember that Matthew chapter 22 is a chapter of questions, and it records those attempts by three different delegations. Three different groups come to Jesus and they try to stumble him. They want to make him fall. They want to bring him down. They want to embarrass him, make him look bad. So they set a trap. Listen, they set a trap for God the Son. You think it works? No, it doesn't work. But anyways, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they set out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, you regard not the person of men means he's not a respecter of persons. You don't favor individuals because of who they are. He treats everybody the same. But here's an attempt by the Pharisees and the Herodians to trick him. Now, these two parties hate each other. I love this, where you'll watch two factions come together in a mutual hatred. Sounds like Islam. Islam, all over the world, there's so many factions, they hate each other. They'd annihilate each other if they didn't have this common hatred for Israel. All their attention is focused on Israel. If Israel was removed, they'd kill each other. They have been, and they do, and they are. They come together for this, and kind of weird, they hate each other. But these two parties, they're temporarily brought together by this common hatred for Jesus. And here their goal was to lure Jesus into making a dangerous political statement, saying something that they can nail him for, a dangerous statement with dangerous implications. So they try to take advantage of the Jews' division over allegiance to Caesar. Some are for him, some aren't. Some passionately oppose submitting to the Gentile emperor. Others, like the Herodians, they have a more tolerant view. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So first, insincerely, they compliment his purity of character, his truthfulness, butter him up, you know, and his fearlessness. Then they dropped the loaded question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And I could just picture these guys going, oh, we thought of this one all week. Watch this. We got him, you know. So if you think about it, if Jesus answers no, he wouldn't just antagonize the Herodians. He'd also be accused of rebellion against the Roman government. And the Pharisees would have taken him away and pressed charges against him. If he said yes, then he would enrage the Jews with their intense national spirit. So they think, ha, we got him. He's going to lose so much support among the common people. We got him now. You know, support that so far was hindering the leaders in their efforts to get rid of him. Now, lawful doesn't refer to Roman law. There's no question about that. But the law of God. Is it permissible for people of God to express allegiance to a pagan emperor? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Now, I love this. Not that I'm into name calling, but I've been accused of telling people certain things. You can't say that. You're a pastor. But you're a baby. You can't say that. You're a pastor. Why not? You're a baby. You know, whatever. And it happens. Well, but look at this. Hypocrites. These were the religious elite and leaders and everything else. And here's Jesus, who they're trying to nail. They want to kill him and remove him. And he just point blank in their face. This is a total insult. Trashes them on the spot. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. So Jesus point blank denounces them as hypocrites. And I'm sorry, but I love it. You know, they're trying to trap him. Then he asked them to show him a denarius, which is the coin that's used to pay taxes to Rome. Now, I think that every time the Jews see the likeness and the title of Caesar on the coin, it should be an annoying reminder that they're under Gentile authority and taxation. But the denarius should have reminded them that their bondage to Rome was because of their very own sin. Sin is bondage. They don't get this. It's because of their very own sin. If they had been true to Jehovah, the question of paying taxes to Caesar never would have risen. It wouldn't even be here. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Is that smart or what? How are you going to outsmart God? Come on. So this is so deep because he does way more than answer just their question. He sure does answer their question, but he's saying that they did owe something to Caesar. They actually do. They're using his coins. They're walking down Roman roads, and Rome did provide them with a measure of peace, so they do owe Rome something. Listen, so do we. You know, the scriptures tell us, honor the king. Honor the king as far as you're not disobeying God. Follow the rules of the land until you start disobeying God. Then, if we're citizens of heaven, we're called to that rule first. But you have to pay taxes. You have to honor the rules of the road and so on. We have to. I know we want to be rebels and rebel against our government and everything else, but it's biblical to submit to them unless they have us purposely disobey God. So render to Caesar the thing which are Caesar's. But there's another department. Render unto God the things that are God's. In other words, Jesus says, because the coins are stamped with the image of Caesar, they belong to Caesar. But because man is made in the image of God, man belongs to God. I can hear him in this saying, give yourself to God. Don't worry about your stuff. Give that stuff to who it's due. Give yourself to God. It's so important. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You know, they don't know what to say now. They just leave. So when the Pharisees heard his answer, they knew they were outdone. And all they could do was marvel and they leave. So there's no doubt the Lord doesn't fall into their trap, does he? Even though they do owe Caesar something, that didn't remove their responsibility to God. Now the Herodians left him. And the Pharisees, and now the Sadducees are on deck. This is for next week. But the Sadducees are up next. They're coming. And they're also going to attempt to trap. But three quick things I'm just going to read to you. Three verses telling you what you're in store for. In Revelation 19:7, The Apostle John, in his vision in heaven, hears these great voices say, and this goes along with what we read earlier. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's us. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You come to Jesus Christ, that's you. You're clothed in this linen. You have the right. See, you don't have any righteousness. He has to give you that too. He has to give you his righteousness. What more could he do? What more hasn't he done? What else is left? He's done it all. It's all up to you. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I just love that. Are you invited to this marriage feast? Yes, you are invited. Have you accepted the invitation? That's the question. You can just say, "Yes, Lord, I accept. I understand what you're saying. You're the Savior. I want to be at that feast." Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Because when he comes back, if you're ashamed, he'll be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed. And accept the invitation today. Don't put it off another day. And I'm sure I look around here and I'm thinking, you know, all these guys are saved, right? Well, maybe not. I don't know. How do I know? The Lord knows. You know. Or maybe you fooled yourself into thinking, oh, I'm cool. But maybe you're not. Maybe you need to check and make your calling and election sure. Paul urges us to do that. And if he urges us to do that, then there's something in that. I think a lot of people are fooled today. They need to check out their hearts. Are you sincere? Have you really received him? Let's stand and let's pray right now. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts, and if there be any wicked way in us, would you reveal it to us? Lord, we pray that we just want to come straight with you, Lord. You're the answer. We can spend eternity with you or eternity in a much worse place. And Lord, we want to accept this invitation to this marriage supper of the Lamb, the party of eternity. We want to be there. We want to be with you. We want to sup with you and dine with you. You say, come, and Lord, we want to. We sure do, but we need to come today. So Lord, hear our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd hear the prayer of the person right now who might be asking Jesus to save and come in and change them, save them from eternal damnation. Lord, make them a new creature. Make them born again, brand new. You give them a new heart. Lord, we pray that today. And Lord, again, I thank you that you've done it all. You've done it all for us. We look forward to this day where we can sit with you at this feast. Lord, we look so forward to that. Father, in the meantime, fill us with the Holy Spirit to the measure that, Lord, we can't help but share this with others. We are calling others to this feast, Lord. With the Holy Spirit in us, I pray, Lord, that we would go out and we would invite other people to come. We must, Lord. Lord, I pray for those in our path today and this coming week. Put people in our paths who need to hear this and help us to share what we know with them. That's all it takes. And Lord, we might end up spending eternity with one of these people forever and ever. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, we thank you. We ask your blessing on our fellowship today and our travel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.